You're listening to Bible Prophecy Daily, a weekday podcast where Bible prophecy matters and matters greatly.
Pre-wrath eschatology teaches that the rapture and the onset of the day of the Lord's wrath will happen back-to-back on the very same day. So the day that Christ returns, arriving on the clouds to resurrect and rapture his people, that will be the very same day that his eschatological judgments will begin to unleash on the world for an undetermined length of time. To be sure, the day of the Lord will not all happen in one single day. Only its inception occurs on the day the rapture happens. And God's purpose is to deliver his people, then initiate his wrath on the same day. And that is what pre-wrath teaches. This same day twofold event contains significant implications for the pre-tribulational notion of imminence, the belief that Jesus can return at any moment, quote, any moment. Since Scripture teaches that prophesied events will happen before the day of the Lord, such as the celestial disturbance in Joel 2:30, Elijah's coming, Malachi 4:5, the apostasy and the revelation of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, since these prophesied events have to happen before the day of the Lord, which pre-tribs agree with, by necessity, they have to take place before the rapture. And so consequently, the pre-trib teaching of imminence is rendered invalid. Now, the majority of pre-tribulationists, they also believe that the day the rapture happens will be the same day or the next day the day of the Lord's wrath begins. So this biblical reality of events happening before the day of the Lord, as these events I mentioned above, they become a little bit problematic for the pre-trib theological system. And some of these pre-tribulational teachers, they actually recognize the salient implication that contradicts their eschatological theological system. But instead of moving away from their position and embracing the pre-wrath interpretation, they somehow feel the need. They need to continue to defend their pre-tribulationism. And so their attempt to resolve this problem is then they posit a, quote, gap of time. Maybe they may say, well, there's a gap of time, maybe days, weeks, or months that's going to happen between the rapture and the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's wrath. So what this does is schema, then, it allows for these prophesied events that I mentioned above to happen during this gap. So it'll happen during this gap, but they will take place before the day of the Lord, but after the rapture. What they do, in essence, is they're, by positing this gap, they're trying to, quote, protect their teaching of imminence by using this interval argument. And you can see, the holy grail of pre-tribulationism is imminence. This notion, again, that Christ can come back at any moment, no prophesied events have to happen before the rapture. It's the fundamental principle that governs all their scripture. That's why you see a lot of tortured readings of scripture when you have you come across narratives or didactic material that teaches clearly that certain events have to happen before the return of Christ, and they'll explain it away. Oh no, that's the second coming of Christ. That's 7 years later, right? That's not talking about the rapture. That's how they do it, and so they have to. They have to force and twist scripture again to fit their schema of imminence. what I want to do is I'm going to provide biblical support for this back-to-back nature of the rapture and the beginning of the day of the Lord's wrath. That it's going to militate against this notion of a gap of days, weeks, and months. And what I'm going to do is we're going to look at Jesus's teaching on this point. And I'm going to also respond to a key pre-tribulational argument for the gap interpretation. So there's a biblical pattern where God supernaturally rescues his people just before he executes divine judgment upon the wicked. For example, this is memorably portrayed in the story of God's plagues against Egypt, right? Culminating in the deliverance of Israel from the hands of Pharaoh's army that was ultimately destroyed in the Red Sea. And this pattern is continued in the context of the eschatological day of the Lord, when Paul gives believers the reassuring promise in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, right? For God did not destine us for wrath, but for gaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not destined. We are not destined to God's eschatological wrath. That's where pre-tribs confuse. They make a categorical error. They confuse two categories. They think the Antichrist's Great Tribulation is part of the Day of the Lord's Wrath. It is not. That's what messes up their whole eschatology on this issue, is they don't understand this biblical distinction between the Antichrist's Great Tribulation is distinct to what happened first, but it's distinct from the Day of the Lord's Wrath. So the Great Tribulation will be cut short. Of course, the Great Tribulation is persecution against God's people. It will be cut short with the Lord's return to resurrect and rapture his people, and then he will pour out his day of the Lord's wrath. That is what we are appointed, we are exempt from. We're promised that we will not experience God's wrath. We are not promised that we are going to escape persecution. Please, Mr. Pretrib, understand that distinction. If you understand, in fact, here's a challenge I have for pre-tribulationists. You don't have to agree with pre-wrath, all right? But here's an exercise I want you to do. With this understanding, with this understanding of two distinct events, the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord's Wrath, okay? And again, you don't have to agree that this is the case, but just do a reading. Go read Matthew 24, read Paul's teaching, read the book of Revelation with this framework of understanding of that the Great Tribulation is distinct from the Day of the Lord's Wrath. Just do a reading. You don't have to agree with it. And then ask yourself, well, does this make more sense than my pre-trib understanding that the Great Tribulation is part of the Day of the Lord's Wrath, that it's all conflated? Honestly, you don't have to agree with pre-wrath, but what I want you to do is at least, you know, first of all, understand what pre-wrath teaches and look at Scripture through these categories. And then ask yourself, are these biblical categories? Does this make sense? Okay. All right, moving on. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:9, it says that we are not destined under wrath, but gaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe that this particular use of salvation in this specific context refers to spiritual salvation. Of course, they're not completely disconnected from each other, physical and spiritual. But the term here, salvation, in this verse is soteria. And soteria, it has two common meanings, salvation in the sense of physical deliverance and salvation in the sense of non-physical deliverance, such as spiritual salvation. And here, I believe it takes on the former meaning, since this promise is in the context of the rapture and the day of the Lord, right? Okay, so that's why I believe that for believers, the day of the Lord will not overtake you like a thief, as it's indicated a few verses earlier in 1 Thessalonians 5:4. And now Jesus, we're going to look at a text that from Jesus, and that is Jesus will draw from this Noahic narrative. He's tapping into an Old Testament narrative to liken it to his own coming. And so he's going to describe the back-to-back nature of deliverance and judgment. So I'm going to read Luke 17:22-27. the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And people will say to you, look, here he is, or look, here he is, or there he is. Do not go out or chase after them. For just like the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so too it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, were being given in marriage. And listen to this now. Right up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. That's Luke 17, 22, 27. And you can, there's a cross reference. You can look at Matthew 24, 37 to 41. Now, as a preface, before I get into this exposition of this text, as a preface, I want to note that, you know, many pre-tribulationists, okay, they do not believe this Noahic passage. And the Lot passage discussed below refers to the rapture, okay? Because I can hear pre-tribulationists say out there, wait, this passage is all irrelevant. I don't believe this even has to do with the rapture passage, so you can't be undermining pre-tribulationism on this. Okay, fair enough. I mean, for example, you know, Renner Showers, he claims he's one of them. He says that this biblical text, and I'm going to quote him here, quote, makes no reference, namely, to the day that the church is raptured, okay? However, I strongly disagree. I disagree. I believe that this does refer to the rapture. In fact, the Noahic and Lot analogy, it's interesting, the pre-tribs love to disconnect this illustration from what it's illustrating. I'm being very serious here. They focus so much on this illustration. They'll talk about how to, you know, all the, but they never, it's interesting, they don't talk about how, what it's illustrated. What is the event that is illustrating? Well, if they look at the context, they can see right there, it's illustrating, it's depicting back the event in Matthew 24, 31, one of the first events of the parousia, when Christ returns in the clouds. Verse 31 reads, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet blast, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. So on this verse, I believe, and pre-wrath teaches, that this refers to the rapture. Now, this episode today, my whole topic is not arguing that Matthew 24, 31 is the rapture. On this point, I would direct Renner Showers and many other pre-tribulationists, I would refer them to my book, Antichrist Before the Day of the Lord, What Every Christian Needs to Know About the Return of Christ. And I have a whole major section in there. It's four reasons why Matthew 24, 31 refers to the rapture. And again, I would refer them to my book on that. A lot of pre-tribs who do believe that this text refers to the rapture, not Matthew 24, 31, but the Noahic, you know, one taken and the other left. There are many pre-tribs, and of course the Noahic, right, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. They think that refers to the rapture, which is good because I do too. But of course, they don't believe that's illustrating Matthew 24, 31, which is, of course, the problem because they have an incohesive interpretation of this text. So I'm going to be responding to that here in the remaining part of the program. So returning back to our issue of the gap, so there's at least three important truths regarding Christ's return from our passage that we mentioned, Luke 17, 22 to 27. The first one, the sign to his second coming will be like lightning that will light up the sky. Matthew 24, verse 3, 27, 30, those are parallel passages. In other words, this will be his Shekinah glory, announcing his divine presence to the entire world. Okay, here's a second point in this passage. Jesus likens unbelievers at the time of the flood. Oh, by the way, I'm sorry. Hey, if you have read my book, do me a big favor, Antichrist Before the Day of the Lord, or the slimmed down version, which is called Pre-Wrath, a very short introduction to the Great Tribulation, Rapture, and the Day of the Lord. If you've read one of those two books, and I'm not sure if I've ever asked anyone on the show to do this, but would you please go to Amazon and write up a review? And if you like the book, please give me a 5-star on that. I would really appreciate that. Okay. Second, Jesus likens unbelievers at the time of the flood to unbelievers at the time of his future second coming. So Jesus says that people, right, they were going on with their everyday affairs, eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage. Now, he doesn't make any reference to gluttony, drunkenness, and immorality, right? I mean, don't get me wrong. To be sure, the antediluvian world were egregiously God-haters and self-lovers. We know that from Genesis 6, chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. And, of course, it's safe to assume they were engaging in gluttony, drunkenness, and immorality. We know that from 2 Peter 2, 5. But in this particular passage, that is not the point that Jesus is making, even though there would have been these connotations would have been evoked from his audience, no doubt. But what Jesus is doing is he's highlighting that they were going on with their everyday activities, just like people are today, right? Being distracted, indifferent, oblivious of God's coming wrath. That's the point that Jesus was making. So in short, the people in Noah's day were unprepared when the flood came. Well, Jesus says, so it will be in the days of the coming of Christ himself. People will be going on with their everyday business, living only to please themselves. And by the way, Paul is consistent on this point. Paul teaches that at the onset of the day of the Lord, unbelievers will be saying, quote, peace and safety, as, quote, sudden destruction comes on them, like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will surely not escape. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:3. So Paul and Jesus both teach here that the day of the Lord is going to come on people, not incrementally, and it's not going to sneak up on them. You know, well, in one sense, it's going to sneak up on them. What I mean is that the day of the Lord is not going to begin nice and quiet, you know, and then slowly, gradually it's going to get bad. No. It's going to come on them suddenly. Suddenly. Jesus uses the metaphor of Noah to illustrate this. Paul uses the metaphor of birth pains or severe birth pains coming on a woman. And let's see. And look at Revelation chapter 8, right? Chapter 8. It's going to when the seventh seal is open, there's a half an hour of silence, and then boom, it's going to come on the world suddenly, loud. And the trumpets are going to be unabated wrath. Okay, so this brings us to the third point that Jesus makes. And this is the one that's actually relevant to our discussion, and that is the obliviousness from Noah's generation. It occurred right up to the day that Noah entered the ark. The same day they entered the ark, the flood began. Not 2 days, not 5 days, not 7 days later. The very same day. The deluge began the very day Noah and his family entered the ark and shut the door. You can find the narrative in Genesis chapter 7, 1 through 18. So Noah was told that he had 7 days to corral the animals because the Lord warned, in 7 days I will cause it to rain, Genesis 7, 4. And at the end of the 7 days, quote, all the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, Genesis 7:11. And this happened, quote, on the very day Noah entered the ark, Genesis 7:13. So drawing from Jesus's Noahic analogy, we can conclude there will not be any, quote, gap of days, weeks, or months between the deliverance of the righteous and the unleashing of God's wrath at Jesus' return. No, it's going to be back to back. And by the way, one of the main purposes for delivering God's people is to protect them from this judgment, from his judgment, right? So there's no reason for a delay. Okay, so and just to make sure that Jesus is not misunderstood about this point, this truth, what he does is he marshals the episode of Lot and Sodom, the narrative from Lot and Sodom. Remember? Let's see here, Luke 17:28-35. Let me read this. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, people were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, in other words, going on with their everyday business. But on the day Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, anyone who is on the roof with his goods in the house must not come down to take them away. And likewise, the person in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two people in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. So there, we have corroboration that it's going to be on that day. That's stressing. If Jesus isn't intending that point, then why is he stressing the point that it's going to happen on a single day, right? So in the days of Lot, just as it was in the days of Noah, people were going on with their everyday tasks. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. Okay? In fact, maybe today we could say that people were going on with their everyday business. They're watching every sports activity. They were on their Facebook. They were on their social media. They were doing X, Y, Z, right? They were unaware and unprepared for God's impending judgment. They are distracted from the world, or they're distracted because of the world, and they're distracted from pursuing kingdom priorities. And that's why they were unprepared, unaware of God's impending judgment. So his judgment began on the same day of Lot's deliverance. And that, see here, Genesis 19, or let me just quote this. On the day Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. And you can, let's see here. Yeah, you can look at Genesis 19, verses 23-28 on that point. in fact, that text is very explicit. On the day Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. I mean, you can't get more explicit than this. That's why it just amazes me when pre-trib say, oh, no, there's a gap between the rapture and the, the day of the Lord. And yet Jesus is using these illustrations. Okay, so I'm going to respond to a pre-trib objection, because many of you are saying, well, obviously pre-tribs, they have to have some reason or some objection to think that there is a gap, and they do. And that's what I'm going to respond to. I'm going to respond to their key argument. Now, and in this argument, again, they will try to maintain an interval of time, right? An interval between the rapture and the beginning of the day of the Lord's wrath. Let's see here. And a few of these who have done that, by the way, is I'm going to cite Arnold Fruchtenbaum in a moment. But also, let's see here, who else is Tommy Ice, Richard Mayhew, John McLean, McLean, I think that's how you say his name. Those are a few who have argued for this gap theory. And here, okay, so here's the common objection. They claim that the book of Genesis, it depicts Noah entering the ark, not on the same day that the flood happens, but 7 days before the flood. That's what they will claim. I know what you're saying, but I thought it's the same. I thought Jesus says it was the same day. You're right. We're going to look at this a little bit more closely here. So they will say, because Noah entered the ark 7 days before the flood began, therefore the same day analogy cannot be maintained. Now, Arnold G. Fruchtenbaum, pre-tribulational teacher, he asserts, quote, he says this, quote, the statement is not true in reference to Noah. Luke 17:27 simply states that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. There is nothing Jesus said that implies that the judgment came on the same day that Noah entered the ark. I know some of you right now you're saying, what? Are you kidding me? I mean, we just looked at the explicit evidence here, right? And here Fruchtenbaum say, no, there's nothing that implies this same day analogy. Well, first of all, Fruchtenbaum is demonstrably mistaken. If you notice, first, he actually misquotes Luke 17:27, which actually reads, quote, people were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage. They're given in marriage right up to the day Noah entered the ark. The clause there, right up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Fruchtenbaum, and then it says, then the flood came and destroyed them all. Fruchtenbaum just simply, carelessly, he just leaves that out. The quote, right up to the day. So when he claims, quote, there is nothing Jesus said that implies that the judgment came on the same day that Noah entered the ark, he's just simply ignoring the very words of Jesus, as well as his teaching that there's a cause and effect action to Noah enter the ark and God initiating his judgment. and by the way, second, Jesus makes the same point again with the Lot episode and concludes, Jesus says, it will be the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. So why does Fruchtenbaum, why does he selectively leave out this important fact? Well, we're just not told. But what we do know is it directly contradicts his position. Next, this is what Fruchtenbaum writes. In fact, Genesis 7:10 states that the waters of the flood began 7 days after Noah entered the ark and then continued 40 days. The flood did not come the same day that Noah entered the ark, nor was all flesh destroyed in that day. So, by the way, this is an article that he wrote called, or a chapter in a book called, Is There a Pre-Wrath Rapture? In the book, When the Trumpet Sounds, which is edited by Thomas Ice and Timothy Dimmy. So let's respond to the second quote from Fruchtenbaum. He thinks that the actual narrative in Genesis doesn't even teach us. Well, again, he's mistaken. The text does not say that the flood began 7 days after Noah entered the ark, as if there were a 7-day delay from the time Noah's family entered the ark and the flood rains began. Genesis 7:10 reads, after 7 days, the flood waters engulfed the earth. Okay? But here, Fruchtenbaum, he's assuming that the 7 days begin after Noah and his family entered the ark. So he lifts the statement out of his context, which shows that the seven days refers to God's command to Noah to gather animals into the ark before 7 days come to pass. Now here's the context of verse 10. I'm going to read Genesis 7:1-10. Just listen very closely here. The Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, for I consider you godly among this generation. You must take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, the male and its mate, 2 of every kind of unclean animal, the male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird in the sky, male and female, to preserve their offspring on the earth, on the face of the earth. And I want to highlight this point. For in 7 days I will cause it to rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the ground every living thing that I have made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters engulfed the earth. Noah entered the ark along with his sons, his wives, his sons' wives, because of the floodwaters. Pairs of clean animals, unclean animals, of birds and everything that creeps along the ground, male and female, came into the ark to Noah just as God had commanded him. And after 7 days, the flood waters engulfed the earth. Now, the text indicates that the 7 days, if you read it closely, the 7 days, the reference of 7 days, that refers to the period of time to fulfill God's command to Noah to take animals into the ark before 7 days are expired. It does not depict Noah's family entering the ark 7 days before the flood began. Instead, that's the time frame for Noah to corral the animals. Now, if we continue with the narrative in Genesis, it actually becomes more explicit. It becomes very explicit that the exact day Noah and his family entered the ark, it was the same day the flood judgment began. Genesis 7:11-13 reads this way. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the heavens were open and the rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah entered the ark. On that very day, Noah entered the ark, accompanied by his sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, along with his wife and his three sons, and his sons' three wives. So this whole pre-tribulational objection is just simply deeply mistaken, and it cannot be biblically maintained. The very day, quote, the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the heavens were open, was the, quote, very day Noah entered the ark. Jesus was not mistaken about the Genesis account. So Jesus' application of the flood story to his own future coming is accurate. And it's accurate and it's fitting. So deliverance of his people and the onset of judgment will be back to back on the very same day. Next week I'm going to actually look at the same topic, and except to see what Paul teaches. We're going to see that, I mean, we would expect the Apostle Paul to be consistent with Jesus on this point, right? Since, of course, Paul draws so much of his eschatology from Jesus's teaching. And sure enough, we're going to see that Paul also taught this same day that Jesus returns in the clouds, the righteous will be delivered, and the punishment for the wicked will begin. We're going to see that Paul taught this explicitly. And we're also going to respond to, you know, another pre-tribulational objection that tries to get around the plain meaning of the passage. So just to sum things up, I've argued in this episode that the biblical evidence that supports the back-to-back nature between the rapture and the beginning of the day of the Lord's wrath, militating against this notion of a gap of days, weeks, or months. The day Christ returns, arriving on the clouds to resurrect and rapture his people, will be the very same day that his eschatological judgments begin to unfold upon the world. And I also responded to a key common pre-tribulational argument for the gap interpretation that attempts to use the Noah's flood story. But I demonstrated that it was an invalid argument. And let's not forget, why am I stressing the same day principle? Well, the same day principle, this biblical truth, this is problematic. This is hugely problematic for the pre-tribulational notion that Jesus can return at, quote, any moment. Because we know that Scripture teaches that there are discernible prophesied events that will happen before the day of the Lord. Again, the celestial disturbance, Joel 2:30. 31, Elijah's coming, Malachi 4:5, the apostasy and revelation of the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so, and by the way, pre-tribs agree with that, that they have to happen before the day of the Lord, but they try to get around it with these other arguments. But given this fact, by necessity, these events will be taking place before the rapture. And so, consequently, the pre-tribulational teaching of imminence cannot be exegetically maintained.